Our reading is from Psalm 105, and we're picking up the reading from verse 23 down to the end. Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 are both history psalms or remembrance psalms, looking back over the history of the people of God, and we turn our thoughts here at this point to just preceding the events that we were thinking about this morning, and the people having left Egypt. We go back to Egypt and how God is dealing with the Egyptians with the various plagues at this point. So Psalm 105 and beginning at verse 23. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail, and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own word. This morning we were having a time of reflection on God's work in the past and thanksgiving, reflection and thanksgiving. And I suppose this evening is more of a topical address, and it's a bit of a reflection. As well, just over 2020, so many people are just hoping that 2021 is going to be very different from the year that we've just come through. One word that has come up again and again to describe 2020 is unprecedented. And the word unprecedented, it means never having happened, never done or known before. Unprecedented. However, Solomon, in his wisdom, as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, he said, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." Nothing new under the sun. "Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new?" This is unprecedented. It has already been in ancient times before us. Nothing new under the sun. It has already been in ancient times before us. World leaders, the media, full of words, full of plans in these unprecedented times, in these uncharted waters. But for all their words and plans, there is very little or next to no mention at all or any thought of God. And yet the Word of God has plenty to say and to teach us for days just like this. This evening, I just want to simply focus on some of the things that came to my mind as I thought back on 2020 and some of the key points that were made as we went through it. Certainly not exhaustive of what the Lord would say to us or the light that He would give to us from His Word for guidance and for hope through such times. Simply to begin with, what does God's Word say about affliction? Because for some people say otherwise, but for some, it has been a year of affliction. Perhaps the scriptures would speak more about plagues, but it's really the same thing. There are several words in scripture that can be translated as plague. They can refer to disease, pestilence, affliction, disaster, or widespread calamity. When the scriptures use the word plague, it can refer to a single disease, such as in Luke chapter 7, verse 21, we're told that Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and many who were blind, He bestowed sight. So referring, this word can refer to single diseases. People with a variety of diseases and plagues. In Luke chapter 5, verses 29 and 34, we learn about the woman with the issue of blood. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." It was a very particular ailment that she had, a disease. But the word isn't restricted to just a single illness or disease. It can refer to an epidemic or a widespread calamity, and that's why we read the passage there from 105, which sort of encapsulates all that was happening in Egypt with the 10 plagues of Egypt, and it was very much an epidemic disease that struck them. Exodus chapter 7 to 9, the waters were turned into blood. There was a plague of frogs, plague of lice, swarms of flies, a plague struck the cattle, a plague of boils on humans, hail that crushed the crops, plagues of locusts, 3 days of darkness, and the death of the firstborn Egyptians. An epidemic. And what was peculiar about it was that this epidemic only struck the Egyptians. Later on, in 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6, the Philistines were afflicted by a widespread disease that God had sent upon them after they had captured the Ark of God. And this plague affected people of all ages, and there were many deaths as a result. In 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19, the Philistines want rid of it. They don't want this plague upon them, so they get rid of the ark, and then we next find the ark in Beth Shemesh, and there's an epidemic breaks out there. 50,000 Israelites, 50,000 people of God die as a result when they receive the ark back. Why? Because they looked in it. They looked in the ark. It was forbidden to look into the ark, and as a result, there was judgment. And it was a spiritual lesson for them. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, plagues are clearly part of the judgment of God sent to individuals, sent to families, and sent to nations. Where does it come from? Where do these plagues come from? In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 5, God takes full responsibility for sending the plagues on the Egyptians. Joshua 24 and verse 2, first of all, thus says the Lord, thus says the God of Israel. In verse 5, I plagued Egypt. These plagues came from me. I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. God judges and God punishes his enemies and the enemies of his people. In Romans chapter 9, verses 17 to 18, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord used these plagues, and yet these plagues hardened Pharaoh's heart. These epidemics, they hardened his heart. Rather than drawing him to the Lord, they hardened him against him. And as we saw this morning, even when at the final thing, when after the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and he wanted rid of them, he changed his mind. It's because of the hardness of his heart, and he went out after them. And then we have the judgment in the Song of Moses there that we considered this morning. But God also punishes his people with plagues. Plagues for disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. They had looked into the ark, which was forbidden. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 21. The Lord warned his people of the consequence of disobedience. If you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. These are instructions for the people of God. If you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And one of the ways that he was going to strike, in verse 25, I will send pestilence among you. I will send pestilence, plague among you. In the first five books of Scripture, the term for plague is often used to describe punishment for Israel as a consequence of disobedience. Many passages that you could look at. In Leviticus 13 and 14, the word is used to describe skin disease or rot in a house, a plague. Jeremiah and Ezekiel often warn of pestilence, sword, and famine, a threefold punishment from God. Plagues as a result of unfaithfulness. God sent plagues on the Israelites who worshipped the golden calf at Sinai. And in Exodus 32, also on the spies who brought back an unfavorable report regarding the promised land. Plague broke out, Numbers chapter 14. On the other hand, Zechariah promises plague would strike the nations who attacked God's people, who attacked Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 14. In the New Testament, Jesus cured people of plagues, Luke 7:21, Luke 21:11, and Matthew 24:7. Jesus says that plagues will come upon the earth prior to the end. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us of many plagues. There will be many plagues, many epidemics in the last days. We are in the last days. Revelation 9, Revelation 11, 15, 16, 18. Pharaoh hardened his heart in the plagues that were sent against Egypt. You don't hear in the media anyone posing the question, is the hand of God in this? Is the hand of God in this? Because they won't acknowledge God, nor is God in their thinking. But the Israelites, the people of God, knew whatever happened, God did it. And he did it for a purpose. In Egypt, the plagues were God's judgment upon the Egyptians and his saving actions on behalf of his people. God had a purpose in it, that Pharaoh, the Egyptians, as well as Moses and the Israelites, would come to know the Lord through the events of the plague. So this one event, these 10 events, were speaking both to God's enemy and to his people, to Pharaoh and to Moses and the people. Apostle Paul acknowledges this in Romans 9, verse 17. He says, this is what God was doing when he was dealing with Pharaoh, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God sent plagues upon Egypt. He sent plagues upon other nations. He sent plagues upon his own people, upon Israel, for breaking his covenant, for disobedience. It's one of the the covenant in Deuteronomy 28, verses 20 to 24. If you break my law, there will be cursing. And one of the curses is plagues, pestilence. The purpose may be as a punishment, or it may be to encourage repentance. It may be for discipline and training. Think of Job. Job, a righteous man, but he was being tested. He was being tested. Satan, like Peter, Satan wanted to sift Job. He's only trusting you, God, because of all the ways that you've blessed him. What of the virus? What of the virus? Is it judgment? Is it punishment? Is it just nature? God is sovereign and God is in control over all things, including this virus. And it may certainly be a judgment on the nations who are in rebellion against him. It may certainly be a punishment for sin and disobedience of those who oppose him. What if a believer contracts the virus, or may even die of the virus? It's happened to some of you. Some here have had the virus. Is it judgment or a lesson? For God's people, God has an entirely different purpose. It's for discipline. Maybe a time of trial to cause us to grow spiritually, or maybe the means for some to take us home, as opposed to some other illness or old age or accident. Think again of Job, this righteous man afflicted so sorely, so severely, but he was blessed. He was blessed so much more in the end than before. The same disease can be a judgment for one, and entrance into eternity without God, and yet, on the other hand, a means of commendation and entrance to eternity with God for another. We cannot know the secret will of God in these things. Man can and man has speculated over such matters, but Jesus instructs us how to respond to such situations, to such tragedy or calamity. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Were those Galileans worse sinners than others to have suffered in such a way? Were those who were killed by the tower in Jerusalem worse than others? Jesus doesn't allow any judgment or any speculation. He says, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What if you catch this virus? What if you die as a result of this virus? If you've not repented, if you've not turned from your sin, from your rebellion, from a life without God, without Christ, Jesus says, you too will likewise perish, not just your body, but also your soul in everlasting condemnation and separation from God. Plagues in the Old Testament, diseases in the New Testament. This virus today is God calling men and women to repentance and to faith in the only one who can rescue us from perishing, to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. This virus is a reminder of our frailty. It's a reminder of the brevity of life. It's a reminder of our sin, the reason behind death, the reason behind sickness and disease and suffering is sin. Affliction. Secondly, something else that has been going on throughout 2020, and we're in the middle of one at the minute, is isolation. Isolation. We all know something about isolation at present to one degree or another. As they keep on telling us, stay at home, protect the NHS, save lives. Some people are isolating because of their for their health, because of their condition. Some are isolated with their family, with members, other members of their family. Others are isolated on their own, and the only help that they might have is someone who's able to come no closer than 2 meters away. In the Old Testament, the people of God knew all about isolation and having to self-isolate. They lived at the beginning in a camp, an encampment, during their journey through the wilderness. Later on then, in the Promised Land, some of them lived in fortified cities like Jerusalem, Jericho, and Samaria. In the time that they were in the camp, in the days of the wilderness, they were to keep the camp holy. It was to be kept pure because of the Lord's presence within the camp. Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent or any unclean thing among you and turn away from you. All that was unclean was to be put out, outside the camp, to be isolated, self-isolation. Exodus 29, verse 14, bulls were offered on the altar for sacrifice, but verse 14, its flesh, its skin, its offal was to be burned with fire outside the camp because it was an offering for sin. Leviticus 13, verse 46, talking about somebody with a disease, the disease of leprosy. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. At the moment, my nephew up in Enniskillen, he tested positive, but he's no symptoms. There's nothing wrong. But he has to self-isolate, and I think he's taken every advantage of being self-isolated, and he's texting on the phone as to what he wants for his next meal to be put outside his door. But Leviticus 24, verse 14, someone who has blasphemed the name of the Lord, take him outside the camp who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on him and let the congregation stone him. It was the same, verse 17, for those who had committed murder. Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. Any who were a leper, had a discharge, or became defiled by a corpse, they were put outside. They were self-isolated outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. When it came to when they were settled in the land, they had their cities and so on in the promised land. They had the gates. Criminals were punished outside the gates. They were put out. 1 Kings 21 and verse 13, under the instigation of Jezebel, two men lied as witnesses against Naboth, saying that he had blasphemed God and the king, and it was just a ploy to get rid of Naboth. And it's we're told that then they took him outside the city, outside the gates, and stoned him with stones so that he died. Acts 7, verse 58, Stephen was taken out of the city and stoned. 2 Kings 7, verse 3, lepers were put outside the gates. In the parable of the poor man Lazarus, Luke 16, verse 20, the lame man, Acts 3, and verse 2, they were both outside the temple. They were outside the gates were the beggars, the banished, and the place where punishment happened. Isolation during the virus is for the well-being of all, from spreading the disease, from spreading the infection, and as a protection from infection. If you have to isolate, think of the isolation outside the camp, outside the gate, because they point forward to one who is isolated on our behalf, for our well-being. Put outside the gate in order to bring those who are outside the city of God into the city of His eternal kingdom. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 13, 11 to 13. He makes this connection, and he calls on all those who trust in Him to identify with Him and to live for Him. Hebrews 13, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In the wilderness, sin offerings were burned outside the camp. Jesus was led outside the camp, outside the city, outside of the gates, and put to death for the sins of mankind. The writer of the Hebrews encourages his readers to follow Christ. To follow Him where? Outside the camp, even though it might mean bearing abuse. Affliction and isolation. Thirdly, intercession. Intercession. What's interesting is that along with these records of plagues that we have in the Old Testament, these accounts of plagues, we also have the account of prayer along with them. Prayer along with them. Prayer for the withdrawal of these plagues, of these diseases. Exodus 8, Exodus 9, Exodus 10. What's interesting about Exodus 8, 9 and 10 is that intercession is made for unbelievers. Intercession, prayer is made for unbelievers. There's the record of the plagues of Egypt. Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs, about the swarm of flies, about the hail, the thunder, the locusts. He pleaded for these unbelievers that these things would be removed, and the Lord heard, and the Lord removed them. plagues were withdrawn after intercession, after prayer, or after a change in the people, after a change to obedience. There was intercession for the people of God, for Israel. Numbers 14 and 10 to 20 told you that a plague had broken out about those who'd reacted to the report that had been brought back. They wanted to believe the unfavorable report. A plague broke out. The people wanted to stone. They wanted to stone the spies, Joshua and Caleb, because of their good report about the land. And the Lord strikes the people with pestilence. And again, Moses intercedes. He intercedes for them. And the Lord pardoned them. But there were consequences to that disobedience and that sin. That generation was denied access into the land, and they wandered for 40 years. Number 16, 46 to 48, there were rebels who rose up and opposed Moses and Aaron. The earth swallowed them up. The next day, you'd think, wow, they oppose Moses and Aaron and the earth swallows them up. You'd think that they would have learnt a lesson there. The next day, the people rise up in a rebellion and the Lord strikes them with plague. Number 16, verse 46, the plague had begun. What happens? Moses made atonement for the people. He made a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Verse 48, and Moses stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. He stood between those who had died and those who were about to die. And he prayed, he pleaded with God, and the plague was stopped. Numbers 21, verses 6 to 9, the plague of fiery serpents. The people acknowledged their sin, and they asked Moses to intercede for them. The Lord tells them to make a bronze snake, and if they're bitten, to look at the snake and they will live. Jesus refers to this incident himself as a picture of himself on the cross. John 3, verses 14 to 15. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks to him, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. Look to him in faith, all who are perishing, all who have been bitten, who have been infected, who are dying because of sin, and they will live. Numbers 25, verses 6 to 11, and we find the account again summarized in Psalm 106, another history psalm, Psalm 106 and verses 28 to 31. You can read about it for yourselves again, but there's a plague there because of idolatry, and it's ended through the obedience of Phinehas. 2 Samuel 24, verses 18 to 25, there's a plague because of David's sin. And it was only stopped. It was only stopped when David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. 1 Kings 8, verses 37 to 40, Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8, 37 to 40, it could be our prayer for our day. Whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways, for you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you give to our fathers. Whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, forgive, act, render to each whose heart you know, that they may fear you all the days that they live. Let us be a people who intercede on behalf of those who do not believe, to intercede like Moses in Numbers 16, as we stand between the dead, the spiritual dead, and the living, that the Lord would turn sinners to repentance and faith, turn the saints to greater obedience and trust, and in mercy stop the plague. Affliction, isolation, and intercession comes hand in hand in the scriptures with affliction. Finally, and in closing, protection. Protection. Three psalms of remembrance, three history psalms, mention plagues. Psalm 78, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106. Psalm 105 and or 78, 105 and 106, they all recount the plagues of Egypt, and they also tell of the idolatry of God's own people. But in Psalm 91 that we're going to close with, Psalm 91 and verses 3 to 6, it speaks about God's protection from plague. The promise of deliverance, the promise of protection, his faithfulness, says the psalmist, his faithfulness shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid. Let us trust in his word, in his promises, his faithfulness, and fear not. Amen. Our benediction comes from Psalm 139. O Lord, you know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Amen.